beginning at verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel, a messenger of the Lord, appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger, a food trough." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to people or men on whom his favor rests." When the angel had left them and gone back into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord himself has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. And then here's really our key verse for this morning. You'll hear the idea of it in a couple places. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Continuing the reading, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Next story is on the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the baby Jesus. He was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. And then here's where we start to jump a little bit. We go to verse 33. And this is part of the story of they go to the temple, and an old man named Simeon meets them there and says some things about the baby and tells them about how he's now at peace because he's seen the salvation of God. And as that happens, this is what we read. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And then we jump to 39 and 40. More of the same. Now an old widow, a prophetess, does the similar kind of thing to what Simeon has done and says some things over the child. And this is what we read next. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And then we jump to verse 49 to get some context. I'm after verse 51. They go to the temple when he's 12, and he gets engaged in discussion with the temple leaders and gets forgotten at the temple. His family starts heading home, and all of a sudden they realize that Jesus is not with them. So they, in a panic, go back, and they find him. And this is the part of the conversation that happens. 49. "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But his parents did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. So there we have that theme again. Treasured all these things in her heart. Well, in the journey we've been on, if you've been here for each of the services, or if you know the stories well, you know what I mean when I say a lot of unexpected things have happened in and to and through what started out as ordinary Mary. Just an ordinary Jewish girl going about her life, going about her business, planning. She was engaged to be married, so she was planning some of that, maybe preparing for some of that, but for the rest, her life was normal. And then comes this messenger angel and this message from God, and that changes just about everything in her life. She almost even loses the marriage. We're told by someone else that her husband thought about breaking off the marriage. And she's gone from being ordinary to being a person that stands out because she's pregnant before she's married. And we've tried to imagine explaining that to people. Well, God did it. And how would that go over? And what kind of shame would she bear in almost any society, even today still, for that happening? And yet, in the middle of that difficulty and shame, she has this inside information about the specialness of the difficulties that she's experiencing. Yet, even that, she probably couldn't explain to too many people until she met Elizabeth. We looked at that story too. And we saw how John, in the womb, announced the arrival of Jesus on the scene, and how the Holy Spirit was at work there. So all these unexpected things have happened around Mary's life. Later, when that baby, that special baby, was grown up and had suffered, had been killed, and was raised again, the original apostles began to realize that Jesus was not going to return a second time in their lifetimes. That's what we are pretty sure many of them believed, that before any of them died, Jesus would come again. And when they realized that wasn't happening, that some of the apostles were dying, then they started to write down everything they could remember. And Luke was one of the ones who did that. And he tells us that he did some research to do it, speaking to eyewitnesses, speaking with many who had been part of Jesus' journey on earth. And it seems pretty clear that he must have spoken to the mother of Jesus. There are a few other ways he would have been able to have some of the information and to share some of the details that he shares in his gospel account, unless he had talked to her directly. And he found, as he talked to her, that she had a treasure trove of stories to tell. He found that she had been collecting stories and mysteries and evidences right from day one of the 9-month pregnancy, or before the pregnancy came. Now, it's true that even, especially maybe even in this day and age when we have all these means of recording life, phones that take pictures and record talking easily, that pretty well all parents do some form of that, right? Where they make a photo album of certainly the firstborn, maybe even 3 photo albums of the firstborn, with maybe a little lock of hair, you know, and a video cassette, do you remember those, where of the first steps. Or, for some reason, we all do bath time, pictures of bath time that embarrass us all later on. And I was in the bathtub with who? You know, that kind of thing. And they're all in those albums. And then you have a second child and a third child. And a fourth child is lucky to have one baby picture in the files. And then the next one shows up at 3 years old, right? And then they start asking when you're looking at photo albums together, oh, how come the oldest has 3 whole albums, you know? Well, we were kind of busy, but also some of that novelty changes as more children come. Well, Mary is doing something like that, but more for her firstborn, because she's been told how unique and special he is, his unique and special role in world history. I think all of us knowing that would pay some extra attention as well. And Luke found that Mary had gathered up these events in her memory, in her recollection, and had thought about them a lot. The original language words used are translated for us into English as treasured and pondered. In the Greek, those words paint a picture of a person in days well before photography and audio recordings, and phones that can take pictures and do the audio recordings as well, a person who archived, who stored and collected and protected things, who protected artifacts and stories of incidents. Often, in older cultures, there would actually be in every village, you could almost call it a professional storyteller, a keeper of the stories, who people would go to at certain times and ask, tell us again the story of the great king, or whatever that was. It was almost like that. And that's what these words imply. And she revisited these stories frequently, is what's indicated. But what's also interesting to notice is that is where Luke says she kept the stories. Not in an album, which she wouldn't have had in those days. And very few people knew how to write, so not in a journal. But she doesn't keep them in her head either, which is sort of what we would think of when somebody's keeping something in their memory. No, she treasured them in her heart, in the core of her being, including then her emotions and her will and all those pieces, not just a recording memory, but the whole center of her being. And she revisited them out of her heart frequently, trying, I believe, to make meaning of them. Remember what she asked the angel, how is it possible that I should actually have a child? I'm not married. So she was a girl and a young woman who was inclined to ask, how is it possible? How's this going to work out? How's this going to happen? And that's part of the story keeping that she does. She's looking to make meaning of the things that happen and to understand the meaning in them. Because she knows that God's supposed to be at work. So she's watching it all, thinking, how is God going to do this through this boy? Well, that is what treasuring and pondering is. Mary knew her own story, and she likely knew some of Joseph's story, his background, and she knew Elizabeth's story, Aunt Elizabeth's story, and she knew what the shepherds and the wise men had told her and Joseph. And she collected all that, kept it in a safe place in her heart. Once in a while, the picture that we get is that she would take these stories out and try to fit them together, like a puzzle. Like many of us in this season of family gatherings, at least this was a tradition in my parental home, and it is in that of some of my kids too, there's always, once the dining room table is clear, the jigsaws come out. And the family starts doing their bits on puzzles. Or today, there might be some digital machine on which we do word puzzles or things like that together. That's what she does. She puzzles these stories together. She might have wondered, if he was so special, why was he so apparently disobedient at the temple, not keeping track of where his parents were and not obediently coming with them, right? So she's had this promise, and then she's got what looks like a disobedient child. I know what parents do with those kinds of, like, wait, what's going on here? What's this all about? Isn't a special child supposed to be especially obedient, like kind of your angel child? Mary might have wondered that. Well, yes. Jesus tries to explain to her, but at the time she doesn't understand. Later on, maybe when she's telling Luke the story, she's made sense of it, but at the time she didn't understand that he had an obedience all right, but his obedience was to the things of God the Father. And he had more passion for them than for keeping track of his earthly family. And so he got carried away talking to the people that were learned about the things of God, his Father. So he was just obedient to a higher calling in that place, but his parents just experienced it as, how can the Messiah be such a brat? Right? That's what I'm talking about. That's what Mary is described as doing here. And so she begins what became a lifetime of wondering, of questioning, of puzzling, of grappling, of trying to make sense of it. How's God going to save the world through this baby, through this boy, through this young man? What did it mean when Simeon said her soul would be pierced? That stuck with Mary. She hung on to that. What's that going to mean? Later, when her soul was pierced, and she was there by the cross, she would have remembered. And in an odd way, she might well have found comfort in the fact that what Simeon had said so long ago, some 30 years before, or 20 years before, was making sense now. And so she took a piece from the past, and it fit her present that day, and the puzzle started coming together. That's pondering and treasuring. See, until we know for sure, we believe. Until we know for sure, we rely on faith. As long as we don't know for sure, we too wonder and ponder and try to put it all together. And wondering and pondering, if done in faith, in an honest seeking for truth, is safe, it's safe to say, an act of worship. Wondering and pondering cynically is not. Wondering and pondering negatively is not an act of worship of God, certainly. So the attitude with which we do it is important. And we do it with faith, with belief, with trust that somehow the things of God are unfolding as they should, even when we can't see how that's working. So the in faith is a key to this pondering. The pondering that Mary did is then a form of worship. Listen to some of the many definitions of worship that can be found and see if they apply to what we just read about Mary. Worship is recalling and celebrating the saving acts of God in Jesus Christ. That's what she was doing. Treasuring and pondering. Calling up the stories, fitting them together, and celebrating how they fit together, even though it took a long time for her to understand how some pieces fit. Another definition is expressing adoration for God in remembering what God has done. Worship, and it's what Mary was doing. Treasuring the remembered stories of what God has done and pondering their significance with amazement. So when we find Mary treasuring and pondering everything, we find her at worship. We're a branch of Christianity that has a teaching that says all of life is worship. We're always in danger of forgetting that part, and we think that only this time when we're together here is worship. Well, here's an example of how worship can happen outside of coming together as a congregation. When you, either by yourself or with someone else, are pondering the things that God has done in life, you are worshiping that God. You are bringing Him glory. So that's what we find Mary doing here. It would have been worship of God for her to tell the stories to Luke. And it was worship for Luke to hear those stories and to write them down with the plan of sharing them. That would have been an exciting thing to be part of. And when we broaden out our thinking to the whole chapter of Luke chapter 2, we can start to see pretty quickly that the whole chapter is actually all about worship. The kingdom of heaven has broken through into the worldly existence in a way that can be seen and heard in fresh ways in the angels singing. Well, that's a worship event. That's a worship story. Even when we recall it, we are worshiping. It would have been worship, it was a worship story for the shepherds to praise and glorify God. That's worship. And it's worship for them to search out and verify the things that they've been told. That's worship as well. Let us go into the town and see if this is true. Find out. Find this baby. That's worship as well. And so that could be reassuring for us sometimes when we ponder the things of God and we're not so sure and we kind of gently ask God for some verification of some kind. It's not unbiblical at all. An old man is overjoyed to see Mary's baby or their baby. And he makes this prophetic utterance after saying, "Ah, I can now die in peace," after having seen God's salvation plan in person. That's worship. An old, old, longtime widow who everybody seems to have known about, who lived at the temple and fasted and prayed all the time in her solo life. She'd invested her whole widowhood in this activity, and fasting and praying is worship as well. She came and did something very similar, an act of worship. And Mary gathers these worship stories in her heart. And amid all of that, this young mother busies herself with storing worship stories and committing all these things that have to do with Jesus to her memory. And that itself is an act of worship. Mary reminds us that worship fills your heart when you are able to look back and see how God has been at work in everything you do and in everyone you meet and in all that you experience. When you see that more and more in your life, your worship level in life increases. Whoa, look at what God is doing. Mary, Simeon, and Anna also show us that sometimes we need to hold on to things that God has said in the past, or that a messenger of God has said, and watch for them to become reality, because we know, as we've been studying, God's promises will always become reality in some way. Often it's unexpected. But we need to hold on to them and to be looking for their fulfillment. We don't always get the instant results when we get the message originally, but eventually it gets fulfilled. Don't worry if in your life there is more wondering than wonder. Don't worry about that. Don't let that derail you. Start with the wondering. Start with asking yourself and your loved ones, how might God be at work in unexpected ways in our life? So start with the wondering, if that's all you know. And as you learn to do that, you learn to look back with wonder at how God was there and you didn't know it at the time. We've seen in the past month, and so what a good time of the year to be thinking this way about treasuring and pondering as worship. As we prepare to turn the calendar over to yet another year, in the way I look at the world, it's a very artificial thing, so I actually have to kind of force myself to talk about it, because I know that the first day of the new year is just like the last day. We make these things around them, but it's still worthwhile to wonder and to ponder as that comes around. And we plan to do that at the New Year's Eve service, to do some sharing and some wondering of how God has blessed in the past. We've seen in the past month here in this church that with God, all things are possible. We've seen that when God's possibilities become reality, there can be both hardship and a deep inner joy and conviction about the rightness of what's going on. We have seen that oftentimes the Spirit of God does its work in places and people we would not expect it from. And sometimes the way He does it is even out of order from how we normally do church or some other things. Because God isn't bound by those practices. And this opens us up to being aware that God could be at work anywhere, anytime, and in surprising ways. Ways we might miss, not see or hear or notice, unless we've learned to have kingdom eyes, unless we've been born anew from within and from above. And when those things are happening for us, when those things start to take root in our lives, in those exciting ways, then our lives become more filled with wonder and worship. And we learn to see God at work in and around us, sometimes even in our struggles or despite our struggles. May we at First Christian Reformed Church be more and more a wonderful test garden of God, where we learn together to ponder and treasure the amazing things that God has done, has promised, and is doing, and will yet do among us. And God's people said, Amen.